Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And I had a few harsh words exchanged with me after last week about how fast we were preaching. And so what we're going to do is we're going to slow it way down. And this message is going to be two messages. It's going to be this week and next week because we're going to go real wicked slow. And honestly, it could probably be four messages, so maybe we're not going slow enough. But I do feel like we've preached here in this church. We've preached on the Great Commission in the past, like years ago. But the hard part about preaching is like when you feel like a message that's been preached about or a passage that's been preached on many, many times, it's kind of like what we've always said at our church here is that there's a lot of undoing that has to take place. You know, because the Lord will give us like a little bit or a bop or a piece or a part. And then we do a lot of filling in the blanks, right? Don't we? We do a lot. Somebody in here, just admit to it. Yeah. We fill a lot of blanks. Okay. A lot of crossword puzzles. We're just making stuff up. We're like seven letters, you know, all right, I got this. And so we take over. And, you know, sometimes I think there's like, there's a grace for it. You know, there's a grace for it. And I'm so grateful there's a grace for it because I'm with the worst of them. But what it means is that when we come back around, when the Lord brings us back around to a passage of scripture that we know so well, or that we think we know, or that we really do know, maybe you've gone to Bible studies on this. Maybe you've taught curriculums yourself on this. Maybe you've had classes in doctoral level, you know, universities about this passage right here. And you've dissected the Greek and you've exposited everything there is to get out of it. But how many of you know the word's alive? It's alive. And so when we come back to it, we got to say, all right, Lord, undo it. Undo it. We were just in a, gosh, I don't know if it was a Tuesday night or a prayer meeting or a staff meeting or an AA meeting. It could have been anything. I don't even know what meeting it was. We have so many meetings. But what happened was we started talking about that prophetic cadence when the prophet says the Father will tear down, root out, and then build up. And I remember going back to 6 weeks, His Providence Church was not even His Providence Church yet. We were a little group of 40-something wounded people, confused, finding a safe place to get together and worship and pray. And in that place, Tommy was no more than 9 years old, playing on the worship team like a boss, helping me set up and tear down all the time. And the Lord gave us this word that we needed to let Him tear down and root out before we could go and expect Him to build anything up again. And if I said that on a Sunday morning recently, I'm not even going to apologize for it because I feel like we're going to have to say it a lot more. We'll go back, we'll preach through it, okay? But the idea is this, it's twice as much work, if I can call it that. It's twice as much work for the Lord to undo. Not that anything's hard for Him, but it's twice as much work for us to let Him undo. What we do is we experience an explosion or an implosion or an earthquake. We experience trauma. We experience something that brings the house down. And so we look like just war-torn, bomb-riddled village. And we come before the Lord and we're like, yeah, build something new. And I will build my life upon you. And we love all this building up. God, do a new thing. We love it. The problem is that the Lord's like, but I need to come in like a wrecking ball. Y'all didn't know that was a Christian song. I heard it on K-Love. I was like, glory. But the truth is that He's got to finish. He's got to finish. In order to finish the good thing, we've got to be able to tie up, clean up, wash up the old thing. And so if we've got rubble heaps around, that stuff's got to be bulldozed out of the way. And I didn't even mean to go here. This isn't even part of my message, but I'm just saying it because I feel such a burden to say, Lord, even in me, as I preached, undo me. as I'm looking back, I've got notes in my Bible written around the Great Commission. And it's so, you know, I'm sometimes reading it and I'm like, huh, that's what that meant back then. Lord, what do you have today? And listen, I had some good points. I'm just going to be honest with you. Good points in here. And I'm probably going to revisit some of them. But we need to be able to let go of how we've understood some things if we want the Lord to increase our understanding. Okay, so Matthew 28. The reason why this is going to be two messages, one, because I want to set the stage. I want to spend this whole, just this next like 20 minutes or so, just setting the stage. And number two, because Pastor John was like, you have to slow down. Like, that was like, you did not do that message justice from last week. And, you know, we have a mess. Our legal team is all a disaster. We don't even know. You know, I've got our theology crew that are like crawling in their skin. Anyway, end of day, here's where we're at, okay? The context of the Great Commission is as important as the Great Commission. Just like the context of like every scripture is as important as the scripture itself. And so where I want to begin reading is in verse 20, in chapter 28, let's go back to when they leave the tomb, okay? So verse 8 of verse 28, we're going to start reading there and we're going to take our time. It says this in the New American Standard. It says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Does anybody know why? Because Jesus wasn't there, okay? The tomb was open. We talked about this Easter a couple years ago. The tomb wasn't open so Jesus could get out. Jesus could walk through walls at this state. The tomb was open so we could get in. So we could see he's not here anymore, okay? So when they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Verse 11, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, here's what you're going to say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Listen, it's really easy, you know, around Easter, we're all like pumped up on the resurrection. But the enemy was still operating behind the scenes, behind the curtain, okay? There was still strings being pulled and buttons being pushed in places behind, you know, behind closed doors in quiet whispers. There were conspiracies being crafted. And the reason I want to draw our attention to it this morning is because it's still happening to this day. There is a covenant, if you will, between the enemy and the world. Between hell and the world. Now we know, we're told who Satan is in this dispensation, that he is the prince of the powers of the air of this world. But I think what we forget sometimes is that he has linked himself conspiratorially to the world. And if you read this and we understand, if we can understand Rome, the Roman centurions, the guard, the soldiers, they were the world, right? Rome didn't need hell to be off the mark, okay? Rome was broken like all by itself, all right? Like Babylon, like America, you know, we see them as like, okay, you guys didn't know right yet. You didn't understand Jesus yet. However, there was a principality of darkness at play. Satan was working in among the Pharisees and the Jews. And so we see this relationship between hell. We see it right at the Passover, at the Last Supper. And we're told right out in the Gospels that Satan filled Judas's heart, right? that Judas was filled with Satan. So this is not just the lost being lost. Oh, the lost, like they don't know any better. No, this was Judas who knew better, but became possessed by Satan. And at that point, what does he do? He doesn't do it by himself. He goes and gets into cahoots with the world. He goes and builds a covenant with Rome. And both of those things are working together to betray Jesus and put him on the cross, make sure that he dies, make sure that he goes into the ground, make sure that he's sealed up. But how many of you are just grateful that, you know, it didn't work, right? It didn't take. In the South, we say, when something doesn't work, we say, it didn't take, you know? And I, and my mom's here, and Miss Cindy Curo, so it's good to have you all up here. Cindy's from my old hometown in Illinois. Yeah, so we got the Midwest represented, and my mom, who lives in the Deep South now, she left North Carolina and crossed the second Mason-Dixon level into South Carolina, where it's real down there. So she came up to get some air. We're going to spend some time praying over her while she's here just to bring revival back from New England back to the Bible Belt. So anyway, end of day, even after Jesus is resurrected from the grave, hell and the world are working together. They are conspiracy making, YouTube channel making, okay? And they come up with a lie. And honestly, it's a pretty good lie because people knew how crazy Jesus' followers were. It feels so much better to go slow because I feel like we can just massage this out. In the words of Kurt, we're going to massage this out. I'm like, I got something you can massage out right here, Pastor Kurt. You could just work on this for a little bit. And I love this picture because it betrays Satan's strategy. It betrays him. Now, he hopes that we just get hung up on, hey, something crazy happened at the tomb. We don't know what it was. There's some crazy radicals that are saying Jesus rose from the dead. Okay. You know, they probably just pulled like a Weekend at Bernie's on this guy, and they're just like taking him around to house parties and things like that. And they're like doing the ventriloquist thing, trying to get people to believe something, you know. But there's enough like ambiguity surrounding the whole thing. There's enough mystery and enough, you know, confusion and chaos that we can get this other story going. Fake news. And in the middle of it, in the thread of it, was something that had enough longevity to actually last. And I love how, you know, Matthew says, and the story is still widely spread among the Jews to this day. I would be willing to say that it's actually spread a little further into the church to this day. What story is that? What does that look like? It looks like Christians who are not actually living life like Jesus robbed the grave. Okay? And what I mean is, and see, because see, we get it. He died for our sins, but we have a really hard time. In fact, not the Pharisees, but remember the other group, the Sadducees? The Sadducees' entire theology, so it revolved around a couple of important lies, the biggest one being that Jesus never really rose from the dead. So we can track with this teacher, we can track with this rabbi, we can agree with what he says, but when it comes to this supernatural act of actually overcoming death, and it's that overcoming death that we get hung up on so often. We still make too many decisions based on death. Zach, how many messages are you going to preach about this? I'm going to preach until it sticks. I'm going to preach until it takes, okay? And at the end of the day, that Sadducean spirit is still propagating the lie that he never really overcame the grave. He never really was raised from the dead. And now, if I took a poll in the room this morning, I mean, a lot of us in here, even we got people in here from backgrounds from cults and communes and Catholics and other C's. And at the end of the day, most of us would agree. Now, like, I'll sign my name that Jesus did actually raise, he was raised from the dead. Like, I believe he actually came out. I believe he engaged. I believe he ate with the disciples. I believe he walked through walls and did crazy things and made breakfast on the beach in the morning. I believe all of those things. However, there's an undercurrent that neutralizes the potency of the power of resurrection. So when we say we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that thing is like, ugh. But it's still affecting that death, that oppressiveness of death is still affecting my decision making. It's still affecting my belief in the power that he has imparted upon me. Lord, help us overcome that. And so the real point here, though, is that the world is still shaking hands with hell. And not really being the worst for wears, because again, they're the world. Rome didn't know any better. In fact, we see during the trials where Jesus is standing before, you know, Pilate, and we see the Roman guard there and the governors and these sorts of Roman officers there and politicians, they're kind of like rolling their eyes a little bit, right? We've preached messages on this. They're like, we don't really get it. Like, what's the big deal? But there's a handshake taking place, and there is literally money being exchanged, okay? And it's going both ways. But what's interesting about this, and where I think I want to just make sure we get this before we move on, is what does that covenant, we all only talk about good covenants, right? We only talk about our covenant with the Lord, our covenant of marriage, all those kinds of things. And at the end of the day, there's another covenant that's taking place in the dark. There's a covenant between the world and hell. And what Lucifer's doing in that, like hell's strategy in that, we can see it really clearly. The Lord's been bringing this to my mind, and it's been coming up in conversations and meetings with pastors and things like that lately. But I want to give you a quick example so that you can kind of recognize this. In this modern age of the church, there has been one of the thrusts that we've seen that we're growing kind of accustomed to is deconstruction. And deconstruction is sort of at its base. It's this idea that man has like really messed up religion. Man has really messed up the word of God. Man has really messed up Christianity. And we've attached so many off things that it needs to be undone. Kind of like what we talked about a minute ago, but instead of letting God undo it, tear it down, root it up, so that then we can build something up. Instead of that, we're going back and intellectually, surgically removing the things out of the word of God and out of the principles and the statutes and the truth of God in order to make Christianity more accommodating for our flesh. Okay, that's what deconstruction says it is, and then that's what it really is, okay? Just so everybody knows, so we're all clear. I think the heart of it, you know, I wish I could say I think the heart of it was good, but I don't. I think the heart of it is actually hell shaking hands with the world and teaching them how to use the spirit of religion against us. And so what they've done is they'll say this, oh, you know, that teaching against homosexuality or that teaching against abortion or that, you know, that big emphasis on how you really need to get married before you move in together, all that stuff, that's just legalism. That's just religiousness. That's just the church being all about rules and all about religiosity. And it's not really, God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about some paper in a filing cabinet in the town offices. The Lord just wants you to be happy. Really? I'm sorry, what page was that on? Was that on the one where dudes were being thrown to the lions? Or the ones where they were, you know, being stoned to death? Or, I'm sorry, where was it where they were being dipped in tar and set on fire and used as street lights down Roman roads? Was that? I missed that part in history where God just wanted us to be happy. He just wants us to do what feels good. Nobody better pull out that one little word of this passage and put it on your Instagram. That's called taking things out of context. And I will sue you. I'm just kidding. I won't sue you. Actually, you're probably not a Christian. I'll sue you. You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. So, end of day, end of day, here's the point, right? We call it religion, but if you can put yourself in those shoes of those Pharisees that put Jesus on the cross. Now, from there, go up 100,000 feet. What religion was really doing, what legalism was really doing, is it was manipulating the word of God to satisfy the lust of the flesh. See, the Pharisees, they were robbing widows blind by enforcing on them all sorts of commands taken out of context. They were destroying people, okay? Destroying relationships and people who were really seeking and going after God. They were breaking all of this down, but using the word of God to do it, but not just because they got a kick out of it, but because it boosted their spiritual superiority and religious pride. It was satisfying greed. It was satisfying lust. It was satisfying all sorts of the nature and desire of the flesh. That's what the religious spirit was doing at 100,000 feet. That's why Jesus had to go, because he was getting in the way of the Pharisees accomplishing what they were setting out to do, which was satisfy themselves. Now, if you could just superimpose that on what's happening in the church today, we're accusing the church of being legalistic and religious, but we're using the word, we're manipulating the truth. We're deceiving people about what the word of God really says by leaving entire chapters and books out of it, by coming up with new translations that are less offensive, okay? By coming up with translations that are less offensive, by coming up with translations that are less offensive. And the reason why I feel like this is so important, saints, is because, like, see it for what it is. See it for what it is. It's Satan shaking hands with the world. It's the enemy filling the heart of Judas. It's the enemy filling the heart of the church. Because here's the sad truth. The people that are online, the folks that are influencers and that are on social media accounts and they're deconstructing this, they know better. This is not the world that's lost. This is people who have been exposed to the truth, and rather than allowing it to change and transform their lives, they're choosing a softer, more comfortable version, vaccinating themselves against the potency of truth that was meant to set us free. And so we won't apologize for speaking truth. We won't apologize for the word of God being offensive. And we won't stop. You know why? Because when somebody does decide, hey, it's time for me to get right with God, they need some place to go to do it. They need some church that has refused to bow to Satan and the world and the covenant they've made together. There still needs to be an altar that's a safe place for people to come and fall on their face and say, Father, forgive me. And if we ever water it down, somebody please set this church on fire. Set it on fire. Set it on fire. Then get out of here, because Swansea Fire Department, they are all over this place like white on rice. You know what I'm saying? I want you to get away with it. You know what I'm saying? Jesus Christ, help us. Verse 16. This is where it gets good. I don't know what watered down, gender neutral translation y'all are reading from this morning. But what I'm going to say is that verse 16 starts with the word but. It starts with the word but. Acceptable translations will say, however. Maybe you've got an except. All of those are acceptable. But if your word just says then, it's not okay. Here's why. Because there's actually a Greek word there. And it's important that we get it. It means but. It means while that story was being circulated and is to this day, while that lie is being told and retold and re-whitewashed and relabeled, and dressed up in modern trends to rob us of the authority and the power that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, all that stuff is still going on. However, except, but the 11. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. We're going to stop right there. But, see, those buts, those howevers, those accepts, those are the ones that change the world. There will always be lies. There will always be some new form of deconstructionism. There will always be somebody telling you, some YouTube somewhere, some preacher somewhere, some church with some flag somewhere that's shouting something other than the truth of Jesus Christ. But the 11, with no regard for the lie, with no consequence of the stories, of the conspiracies, of the garbage that was being propagated around people who had been followers, maybe other people who should have known better, people who knew the truth and should have been able to hold on to it. See, that's the crazy thing. We've talked in here about how we're told, Jesus tells us, you know, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Some translations say the love of most will grow cold. And how is it? It's because we get so wrapped up in what's been wrong. We get so wrapped up in where the church missed it that we're more focused on exposing where the church stumbled than being a part of picking her back up to move forward. If I see one more Instagram post and prayer team, just pray. Begin to pray. If I see one more Instagram post from somebody from this church, okay, trying to blow up, let's put the church on blast. I know you're not saying it specifically about HPC, or maybe you are. We're just part of the bride. The world doesn't need you to tell them everything that the church has ever done wrong. Thanks, but no thanks. Like that is not the heart of Jesus, okay? And I think if I was him, and I'm not, somebody say thank God, I'd be getting tired of you talking about my wife like that. I'd be getting tired of you trashing my bride. And I'd probably have some words to say about it. And so what I want to ask you on behalf of heaven is shut up. Stop thinking that it's your God-given calling to expose everywhere the church has ever made a mistake. The church has made a lot of mistakes. And the enemy will have you running in circles and writing blogs and posts and everything under the sun, making t-shirts and bumper stickers. And let me tell you, that stuff will sell. It will sell. You will always have a million followers on that train. But Jesus did it with 11. And what did the 11 do? They showed up. They just showed up. These were not 11 men who now all of them had mastered the art of raising people from the dead. These were not 11 men who had now completed, you know, 3 years of, well, they did complete 3 years of school of the Spirit. These were not men who, it's a different, you know, so it's just the original school of the Spirit. But these were not men who were refined public speakers who could stand up and you know, preach the word. These were not men. These were men who were still struggling all the way up to the end. These were men who were trying to figure out, should I deny him? Yeah, probably this time I should. These were men who now, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up in their midst at the mountain he designated, and it says, and they still doubted. Praise him. Don't ever let anybody condemn you for doubting. I heard Stephen Furtick say it one time, and it just like, I don't know, it's like something he preached like a decade and a half ago or something, but he was talking about doubt. And how we think that part of our confidence today is actually to eliminate all doubt. And the problem with that is that when doubt does come in, then we feel really condemned and really ashamed of it. And we allow it to convince us that we ought not be there. If I'm doubting at this point in the game, if I've been saved for 35 years, 64 years, if I've already gone through seasons of seeing miracles and explosive growth for the kingdom and great things and great fruit and great harvest, and I'm struggling with doubt right now, maybe I'm not one of the 11. Maybe there were really only 10. Maybe I don't belong here if I'm still doubting. Let me tell you something. Jesus issued the Great Commission to people who were still doubting. Still doubting. Still struggling. With the man himself standing right there in front of them, all like glowy and stuff. You know what I'm saying? All bedazzled in glory. You know, if I was Jesus at that point, I'd probably be levitating a little bit too, just to be like, yeah, I'm doing this. What? And I think sometimes we rob ourselves of what the Lord wants to impart, of the power and the calling that he wants to unfold in us. We rob ourselves of it a little bit because we just don't think we're there yet. All they had to do was show up. Show up. Just be there. Just be there. So simple, and we've made it so complicated. But I think if we're going to do this right, we got to get back to the simplicity of it. If you're going to deconstruct anything, deconstruct all the labels and all the degrees and all the names and all the offices and all the titles, all the websites and all the diplomas, all the classes and all the stuff, and just show up. Just be ready to hear him when he speaks. I don't even know if I believe that. Perfect. Perfect. He's still got something to say to you. And it's going to shock you when he puts it on you. You know what I'm saying? Because you're going to be like, no. You don't. I thought you could read people's minds and know people's hearts because my heart is still struggling. I still have some hurt. I still actually have some unforgiveness. I'm still wrestling with what those Roman soldiers did. I still think that it was a problem that you healed that soldier with the whole ear thing and Peter. Like, why would you do that to Peter? Like, let him cut the guy's ear off. Hasn't he earned that yet? You know, like, come on. I'm still wrestling. I haven't forgiven Judas yet. Judas totally sold us all out. We wouldn't even be here right now. Oh, wait a minute. I get it now. Bring all of it. Bring all of it. All of the stuff you're wrestling with. All of the fears and all of the anxieties and all of the stuff. Bring it all. Just show up. Would you stand with me this morning? Listen, that's how good God is. I've heard it said over the years. I've talked to people about, you know, I've heard things on the Great Commission, and I've heard people all over, people at other churches, people in ministry. I've heard people say, well, how can I accept the Great Commission? I don't even know if I'm a disciple yet. Perfect. 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 Then that means you're the right guy. I still got stuff. I'm still struggling. I'm still issuing. I'm still tripping. But they came and they worshiped him. Some doubting, but they worshiped him. Another reason why we spend so much time in worship. because it helps us get postured to hear him. Worshiping, it just helps us get past the things that we're standing on if we just stop standing and start kneeling. It's hard to trip like this. It's hard to fall like this. But the 11, in spite of the lies, in spite of the stories, as a smack in the face to the conspiracy between hell and the world, they showed up and they worshiped and they doubted, but they worshiped. Father, I thank you for a church that worships. God, forgive us when we're more concerned with the places we've stumbled, the things the church has gotten wrong. Forgive us, God. Lord, I pray that whatever grace you've extended, Lord, that we would recognize it as the means by which we can continue to mature, continue to grow, continue to move forward into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, that we would just keep showing up, that we would just keep worshiping through our doubts, through our fears. God, even if that story, even if that lie that's being peddled around social media, even if we've given it a little room on a shelf in a closet in the back of our mind, and we feel it knocking at the door, scratching on the wall because it wants more of us. God, I pray that thing wouldn't keep us from you, but that we would come and we would bow with open hearts and ears. Lord, forgive us where we've gone down rabbit holes and paths that were not that straight and narrow one that you've called us on. Forgive us when we've left the place where you've prepared each step for the righteous man. God, forgive us. We come back away from that Sadduceic lie. We come back, Lord, from that Pharisaic oppression. Lord, we come back from all the conspiracies that have had us bound up and wrapped up and confused and lost. Lord, and we get a hold of our first love this morning. We come back to our first love, to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, prepare in us a heart that is ready to receive what it is that you're about to say. Prepare in us, God, a posture that can hear the Great Commission, that can hear the red letters fall out of your mouth. Prepare in us a heart that can catch every truth like honey that drips from you. And God, that it would foster in us that boldness, Lord, that you've been waiting for, that fearlessness in us, that restored and redeemed heart. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.